So growing up, my father used to say to me, you've got two choices. You can do this the easy way, or you can do this, what? The hard way. I didn't really like that phrase growing up as a kid. I kind of like giving it to my kids now. It's a little bit fun. Just like watching and seeing what they're going to do with that choice. And in those moments, we know that the easy way involves obedience. And we know that the hard way involves disobedience. And in essence, that's what God is saying to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. And as we read these verses, the right choice, the easy choice, is going to be really, really obvious. I mean, it's actually a bit mind-boggling that Solomon chooses the hard way. And that's the exact intent of these verses. As we read through them, we're supposed to think only a fool would choose the hard way. I mean, we're supposed to be a bit exasperated by it. And in that, I think that the Holy Spirit would also whisper into each of our hearts and say to us today, then don't be a fool like Solomon. Choose the right path. So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. If you have them, you can read your own scriptures. They'll be on the screen here as well. And we're going to read through a number of verses in this chapter, getting a large context of what's going on in 1 Kings chapter 9. And then I'll come back to it and readdress some things of specific application. So, verse 1 of chapter 9. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. And now, through the rest of the chapter, it summarizes a bunch of activities of Solomon's life. And if you have like an NIV translation, for example, it would say something like Solomon's other activities. And in verse 10, it gives us the start of these. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and juniper and gold he wanted. But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. What kind of towns are these you have given me, my brother? He asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, a name which they have to this day. That word Kabul, it sounds like the Hebrew word good for nothing. Hiram was not impressed with the towns that Solomon had given him. Now Hiram had sent to the king 120 talents of gold. In monetary dollars, this would be $245 million. dollars of value. In verse 15, it says, here's the account of the forced labor King Solomon conscripted to build the Lord's temple. And then in verse 23, it says that there were 550 officials supervising all of this work. All of this work that was done, that Solomon did, was done by slave labor that he had taken the people that were still living in the land and he made them slaves. Verse 24, it says, after Pharaoh's daughter had come up from the city of David to the palace Solomon had built for her, he constructed the terraces. So construction is still continuing. Verse 25, three times a year Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. So Solomon is still worshiping. And then verse 26, King Solomon also built ships, and the ships sailed and brought back 420 talents of gold. That is 14 tons of gold, $850 million of value. So summarizing this chapter, we see that God gives Solomon a blueprint for divine blessing, and then describes the continued activity of Solomon as he continued on in his reign. And what I want to do is look at some specific portions to find and uncover some deeper meanings here and make some applications of this to ourselves. And so to do that, we're going to start off with verse 1, where it says, Solomon had finished building the temple and the royal palace. Solomon had achieved all he had desired to do. If you have your Bible in front of you and you have the ability to mark on it or note anything, I think that words that are very important in these verses are finished and all. Let's try to put ourselves in Solomon's shoes here, right? It's his 20th year as the king. His role as the king started off with some sputters. He realized he didn't really have the juice to be the great kind of king that he wanted. So he asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. And then he became the MVP of all kings. Like, he is astounding. He accomplished these amazing, jaw-dropping building projects. Like, the furniture was like covered in pure gold. Like, the woodwork and the stonework and the metalwork was like the kind of things we don't even see anymore. He negotiated peace for the nation. It says earlier in the book that everybody was basically eating and drinking and living in peace and prosperity. Like, there were no challenges. He brought unparalleled prosperity to the nation through riches that we just saw. And he earned the respect of all of the other leaders in all of the other surrounding countries. I mean, his reputation spread everywhere. I mean, he's been transformed from an uncertain boy into a confident king. I mean, his success just drips off of him. Think about it. Success, power, and wealth. I mean, if Solomon wanted to end at a high point, this was the moment to exit. This was the pinnacle. I mean, can you recall a time when you've accomplished something really great? Like, something you had planned to do, something you had worked hard to do, something you had sacrificed so that you could try to accomplish, and then you achieved it. I mean, maybe it was buying your first home. Of course, that has a little bit of a sting when you start making payments, right? Maybe it's when you pay off your home. Maybe it's when you retire. Some people, I was talking with my wife this last week, she graduated college with honors. Like, that was a great accomplishment. I didn't even know you could graduate with honors. I thought you just graduate. That was it, right? Got your diploma and you're good to go, right? But Cassie, like, she worked hard. She accomplished something that she was really striving to do. I mean, maybe you, like, strive to complete an athletic competition. And at the end of it, you know, you throw this big party, right? You want everybody to know, we did it. Like, celebrate with me. And that's what they did in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. Solomon called everybody in the land, and he said, we did it. We built the temple. We built all of this stuff. Look at how amazing God is, and look at how amazing these accomplishments are. I mean, I think that Solomon is feeling this sense of accomplishment. This sense of, yes, I did it. And sometimes, when we're in that place, it also creates a big problem. I think it's a dangerous situation because we are not meant to live without a purpose. And Solomon has been finding his purpose in these projects, in the building and the establishing of the kingdom. And now it says that he has accomplished it all. So what's he supposed to do now? Because I think the space between projects is the territory where our hearts are most prone to temptation. And I think that Solomon is in a dangerous spot. And I think that God comes to him in this moment and he calls him to rediscover his eternal purpose. I mean, look at how gracious and good God is. In Solomon's moment of transition and vulnerability, God comes to him in verse 2 and he appears to him. And it tells us in verse 4 what he tells him. And it's this if-then scenario. He says, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as your dad did, and do all that I command. I mean, he's saying, look, come back to me, Solomon. And he's reminding him of his true purpose. Yeah, you've had these big building projects. You've done a lot of amazing things. But what is your true purpose, Solomon? Your eternal purpose. It's to walk faithfully with integrity of heart. And then to do all of his decrees and commands. Notice that what God is calling him to is both heartfelt, that's the integrity of heart, but it's also revealed with outward actions. It's heartfelt and it's revealed in our outward actions. So this little phrase, integrity of heart, is an interesting phrase. I've looked it up this last week online. The only references to it are biblical references. I've looked up other things like integrity of movement. That wasn't on there. Integrity of speech, that wasn't on there. I tried all these different integrity of, right? The only one I could find was integrity of data. Anybody that's into like data programming might know what that means. I decided not to use that as an illustration. You can thank me for that. But this concept, integrity of, like what does that mean? Integrity of heart. A few things that it means. First off, it means that our heart is fixed on one thing. A heart that is fixed on one thing. It's a deep internal commitment to do the right thing regardless. The contrast to that would be a divided heart. And we know that in the scriptures, obviously, like the concept of having a divided heart is often cautioned against. And God says, do not have a divided heart, but have a heart that is singularly focused. Well, that's what it means to have an integrity of heart. A second kind of a thing that it could mean is having a heart that is devoted. It's a heartfelt devotion to God. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. When we set our heart on something, we dream about it. Like when we set our heart on something, we love it. When our heart is set on something, like it consumes our minds and our thoughts and our conversations. A third thing that I think integrity of heart means is this, is that it looks like heartfelt confession. This one's really important because in the verse it says, be like your dad David. Well, David messed up big time. So heartfelt confession also means, like it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so when the word of God comes in, a heart that is filled with integrity confesses when we sense that we have done wrong. A heart of integrity does not mean that we always do the right thing. But just like King David was brokenhearted and was contrite and confessed when he messed up. That is what integrity of heart looks like in us as well. Now, the second instruction that God gives Solomon in verse 4 is to do all I command and observe all these decrees. And in essence, this is saying to Solomon, look, be obedient down to the minute detail. Like, think about what obedience looks like. Don't just like casually live a life, but give careful attention to your actions and your words. And you know, I fear that this concept of obedience has gotten a bad rap in churches and in culture today. And sometimes this becomes a little bit confusing for Christians. So let me illustrate it and think about it this way. So 2 weeks ago, Christy and Joe got married. So Christy is the South Campus admin. They're sitting in the back row. And Joe runs the soundboard a lot, right? So they get married. Well, yeah, okay. So you guys are... And because of Christy's heartfelt love for Joe, like, she was prepared in minute detail for their wedding day. Right? Think about that. Like, great attention was given to every detail. Obviously, things like the dress, shoes, fingernails, toenails, right? Like, all of this detail was thought about. She even, this is one of my favorites, spent 2 hours with her eyes closed, being perfectly still, while somebody, like, interwove these longer eyelashes onto her eyes. All right, so why did she do that? You might be asking yourself, why did she do that? Did she do that because she was following some rule? Just to be obedient? No, like, that's, of course not. I mean, she went through all this detailed preparation because she loves Joe. And her heartfelt devotion to him revealed itself through thoughtful and thorough actions. And in the same way, like, shouldn't a believer's life, shouldn't a follower of Jesus Christ's life reveal our heartfelt devotion to God through thoughtful and thorough actions? That's what God is saying to Solomon here. Love me with integrity of heart, and that will reveal itself and show itself through obedient action to me. Now, in verse 4, I think what we see here is that God is showing Solomon this renewed purpose that he can have in his life. He can find that by aligning his heart to this new thing. And like, this is a test for Solomon, and this is a test for us. Look, there were no new specific assignments given. Like, we always love assignments. There was no new job. There was no new to-do list. It was as simple and as pure as God saying to Solomon, this is what you should be about. Integrity of heart, obedient action, come back and love me purely. And I just wonder, like, how does this resonate with you today? I mean, I've been thinking about that question all week. Like, how does that resonate with me? Am I in need? Are you in need of renewed purpose? Like, are our hearts fixed singularly on God? Or would we say, maybe more honestly, our hearts are divided between things? And I believe that the choice that God offered Solomon is given to us today as well. It's really like kind of like, all right, the easy choice or the hard choice. And the easy choice is going to be filled with blessing. The easy choice and the right choice is going to be filled with heartfelt confession. And maybe that's like the calling for us today. Maybe that invitation for you is just so ripe and resonates so powerfully with your hearts. As we move on here, we're going to see in verse 5 the then part of the offer that God is making Solomon. He says to him, then I will establish your throne over Israel forever. Like, he's offering him this legacy. The stories that are going to be told about you, Solomon, if you choose correctly, the stories that will be told about you later will be honoring stories. They're going to be great stories. They're going to be stories that we could strive to emulate and be like you, Solomon. Or, he goes on to say in verses 6 through 9, or it could be very, very bad. And now in verses 6 through 9, there's another if-then scenario that's laid out. And in verse 6, it says, if you turn away from me and don't observe the commands and decrees, if you go off and serve other gods and worship other gods, it's the opposite of having the integrity of heart. If you go down that path, Solomon, after you've achieved all of these amazing things, after I, God would say, have blessed you with wisdom that no one's ever heard or seen of before, after I have empowered you to become like a fledgling young boy into the most amazing king ever, if after all of that you choose to go after other gods and don't have a love for me, then, it says in verse 7, I will cut off Israel. I will reject this temple. And he had just filled that temple with his spirit. Remember how it says in chapter 8 that the cloud came down and filled it and everyone was in awe. He says, I will reject this temple. And Israel will become a byword and an object of ridicule among all the people. This is a stern warning. This is ugly. Nobody wants this. Let's move back to the nice parts. Who would do this? I mean, it's insightful here to look at this into the Hebrew language a little bit here. So you see that word byword in verse 7. That's actually a word that's been used, the root of it's been used earlier in the book of 1 Kings. So if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, it talks about how Solomon ruled over all of the kingdoms from the Euphrates River, and then it kind of goes on to keep describing. That word, ruled, in Hebrew, make a note of that, okay? Ruled. Now, later in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and then it keeps going on and on. So, the root word for ruled and the root word for proverbs is the same root word for a byword that it gives us now in chapter 9, verse 7. So, here's what he's saying back in chapter 4. Solomon, you are going to rule over this vast kingdom. And your wisdom and your proverbs are going to be known by everybody. And now, the author of 1 Kings is intentionally making a Hebrew play on words. It's like a pun. And he's using the same root word to say, look, your proverbial wisdom, which everyone knew about, your proverbial wisdom, which built the fame of Israel, will now be the proverbial folly of the nation. And everyone will know it. And everyone will scoff. And everyone will make fun of you because it doesn't make any sense. The God that rescued you and your ancestors out of Egypt, the God that did all of these amazing things, now the temple is going to be in ruins if you turn away from me. The consequences are high of this if-then scenario. And I think God wants the same thing today of us that he wanted of Solomon. He just wanted us to be people with integrity of hearts, to turn away from all of the distractions and all of the false gods and all of the lures that this world offers us, and to have a pure and simple devotion to him. I mean, look, this is why we are starting this new church down here in Redwood City. Because as we are living in these cities on the peninsula that are consumed with everything that the world has to offer, there are neighbors of ours, friends of ours, family members of ours, co-workers of ours, whose lives are very devoted to the wrong things. And there are a lot of people who have divided hearts. And it's our earnest intention that as we put the roots down here in Redwood City, that we would be people, like a church, who are living with hearts that are filled with integrity, hearts that are focused on God so that we can share this great message of who Jesus is with everybody around us, so that they can see the futility and the emptiness and the things that they're putting their hope in. That they can see that, okay, yeah, it's great to accomplish that, but at the end of it all, that is going to leave you with nothing. Yeah, it's great to be known for those things, but at the end of it all, what will your legacy be? At the end of it all, will you be a person who has known God and who can spend eternity with Him? I mean, that's why we're here. I mean, that's why we rally around. That's why we pray for our neighbors. That's why we are doing what we're doing. And you know, you probably already know Solomon's going to choose the hard way here, isn't he? He's going to be disobedient. I mean, that's his legacy. Chapter 11 tells us that Solomon's foreign wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. It gives us a little foreshadowing of that if we look at in chapter 9, verse 25. Look what it says. It says, three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. Does that phrase strike you as a little bit strange, like fulfilled the temple obligations? Does that sound like heartfelt devotion? Does that sound like heartfelt love and adoration? I mean, it's almost like saying this, and I'm going to pick on Mark and Kathy over here a little bit. It'd almost be like this. It'd be like summarizing their marriage and saying this. Once a month, Mark took Kathy on a date and so fulfilled his marriage obligations. Sorry, Mark. I know that that's not true. That's why I can pick on him. I mean, seriously, like, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? I mean, going on a monthly date is fine. For Solomon to go and make sacrifices is fine. But to fulfill your obligations, there's so much missing there. It's like, yeah, you're doing the acts of obedience, but you're taking away the heartfelt integrity. And God says, look, the first thing is the heartfelt integrity. And the actions flow from it. And I think when we read this, we're supposed to think, seriously, Solomon? Like, Solomon, okay, you did these amazing building projects. And then in chapter 8, if you weren't here last week, I mean, we read through his prayer of dedication. Solomon, you clearly know how to pray. And then you saw with your own eyes God fill the temple with his cloud. And you live right next door to the temple. His house was connected. And your summary of your worship is going to say that you did it three times a year and you fulfilled your obligations. And look, my point is not to pick on Solomon. My point is just to look at that and think, we ought to think, seriously, Solomon, you could have been worshiping him every day. And it would have been like a short walk. Like, Solomon was so close to God's presence and yet so far. And I just wonder about, like, for us. Being so close to God, you know, being at church, being around Christians. Like, are we close to Him? But yet, maybe not so close to Him. Like, we're here, but yet maybe our hearts are other places. Maybe being familiar with God's Word, but not choosing to love Him. And I just wonder, like, as we kind of just reflect upon the concept of having a pure heart and a heart of devotion, are there areas in our lives where we're making small compromises? Because those are places where we can start to see the warning signs that our hearts are not filled with integrity for Him. I mean, do we have sins in our lives that we're hiding from other people? To the point where even if somebody knew and asked the question, we would lie about it. Because we want to hide it. Because look, Solomon, he had the game down. He looked great. And yet, his heart was wrong. And you know, today would be a good day for all of us to consider these questions. And these are penetrating questions. These are somber questions. These are not the kind of questions that you would ask at a party. These are not the kind of questions you would ask to someone you're just meeting. These are very pointed, deep questions that the Word of God is asking us today. Like, where is our heart? And today would be a great day to give our hearts wholly to God. To just confess, as David did, his wrongs. And to say, God, I've blown it. I am blowing it. I'm living a dual life. I'm afraid of the consequences. I'm afraid to be known. But today, I will just say, I'm coming clean with you today, God, because I want to have a heart of integrity. I want to walk with you faithfully. That's the question that this passage poses us today. And you know what? It's a pretty obvious choice, isn't it? Like, the choice is very clear. And it's kind of like that scenario you lay out to kids or your parents laid out to you. It's like the easy choice or the hard choice. And man, sometimes we just have to wrestle with that disobedient, independent part of ourselves and just surrender it to the Lord. That's the path today. And I just invite you to bow your heads. And I'm just going to lead us in a time of prayer here as we consider these questions. And just to begin with, I'm just going to ask you to respond to the Lord in a way that seems authentic and real and right and true for you based upon these questions I've been posing. Maybe it's a moment now where you can just confess. Maybe it's a moment where you can just reaffirm, like, I want to follow you with integrity of heart. And if you're wondering, gosh, I don't even know if I have integrity of heart. I don't know if I'm kind of confused. Like, maybe a question like this: do you love the things God loves? Do you love the people that God loves? Do you serve the people that God loves? Maybe those can be questions that can even help prompt and reveal where your heart is. So God, we come to you this morning very grateful that you are our God, that you take us just the way we are, that we don't have to have it all together, that you allow us to be frail and broken, and that all you're asking for from us is a simple, pure confession that comes from our heart that says, we are yours and you are mine. And so we just lift that up to you, Lord, as a prayer of dedication and devotion. Thankful that you hear us and that you respond to us in kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.